Let's talk about our role in spiritual growth. Very important. Remember, we opened up this class asking some of these questions. If we exert too much of a role, that could result in legalism, self-effort, trying to make it happen. On the other hand, if we exert too little of a role, that could result in no growth. If I'm sitting around twiddling my thumbs, hoping God is going to move, but he's never promised to do so, it's not incumbent on him to do anything, I could be sitting around waiting forever. If we don't have a role in spiritual growth, then why are there imperatives in the New Testament? Speaking of legalism, whenever you bring up a New Testament imperative, a lot of times people are like, oh, that's legalistic. It's in the Bible, okay? We're reading from Scripture. Why is that in there? There was one home church leader I talked to. He said, yeah, I'm just done teaching imperatives. All I'm going to do is teach indicatives. And then people will get the burden from the Holy Spirit to carry out the imperatives how they see fit. Then why did the Apostle Paul or John or James or Jesus use imperatives? They're in there for a reason. Why is it that I meet one Christian who's growing like crazy, exponentially, you might say, and then others, minimal or no growth? Why is that? Why is it I look at one person, they've been with the Lord for 10 years, and they're just as bitter, just as mean-spirited, judgmental as ever, don't know the word, don't ever lift a finger, don't serve, don't have a prayer life, unloving. Then you meet a new believer. Within 6 months, she's shooting through the roof, memorizing Scripture, change of life, miraculous healing and growth. What's the difference between the two? Well, let's take a little test to see how you guys would do. True or false? Spiritual growth test. Number one, God will produce in us a desire to change. True or false? Trolls. Who says true? Who says false? Number two, we will grow spiritually if we're willing to grow. Who says true? Who says false? Number three, God will change my attitude if I pray about it. Who says true? Who says false? Oh, this is really 50-50. This is great. Good test. Number four, God will make me more thankful. Who says true? Who says false? Number five, spiritual growth is easy. Who says true? Who says false? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Do you want my opinion? All five of those are false. Number one, God will produce in us a desire to change. Don't count on it. The desire comes from us. That's within my control. I turn to the Lord and say, God, I want to know you deeper. I want to exert faith. I want to trust you more. I want to change. I'm done going my way. I want to go your way. We will grow spiritually if we're willing. Two guys home at the house tonight. You go home and you say, I just met the coolest girl. Bros, I'm taken. You know that, right? But she said that she wants to be hooked up with one of my roommates, and she's really sweet, and she's spiritually minded, and she's funny, and she's smart. So which one of you guys wants to go out with her? One of the guys is like, yeah, I want to go out with her. And the other guy says, I'm willing to go out with her. Which guy goes out with her? Which guy stays at home and plays Xbox and eats Doritos all night? I'm willing to go out. There's a job down the street. You going to go get it? I'm willing to get that job. I don't want to. Spiritual growth comes to those who seek it, who want it. God will change my attitude if I pray about it. The confusing part is the praying about it part. Change my attitude? No, I change my attitude. My attitude of unbelief, my attitude of unthankfulness, my attitude of that's within my control, my lousy, ungrateful attitude. I say, God, I want to change that. I'm coming into this meeting to serve tonight. I will pray that you would empower me. God will make me more thankful. False. God died on the cross. God gave you the Holy Spirit. God gave you spiritual gifts. God gave you an incredible spiritual community. God answers your prayers. He gave you the word. And God draws the line there and says, now all I want from you is to say thanks. And I'm not going to put my hands into your mouth like a marionette and make you say thank you. You say thank you. Spiritual growth is easy. Yes and no. It's, well, let's look. I'm going to say that there's three components to our role in spiritual growth. Seek, believe, receive. Seek, believe, receive. Think of when Jesus goes up to the man. It's in John chapter 5. Was he the one who was there for 38 years, paralyzed? He's sitting by the pool of Bethesda. Am I getting this right? This guy's sitting there paralyzed. He's crippled. Jesus goes up and his question to him is, do you wish to get well? Either that's a dumb question or it's a mean question. Going up to a handicapped person, do you want to get well? Or what is it? Actually, it's a very provocative question. How's the guy answer? You know, nobody carries me into the pool. No, I'm here all day. Nobody ever takes care of me. Do you want to get healed? So you want? I'm willing? No, I want it. Yes, I do want to get healed. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. God, I pray that you'd help me ask. God, I pray that you'd help me seek. I pray that you'd help me knock. No, God says, I'm here. I'm ready to bless. You got to seek. That's your role. This kind of seeking is active. This isn't a passive plopping down, sitting around. I really hope I grow spiritually this week. Well, you're going to be hoping the same thing next week, pal, because what we're talking about here is you need to actually seek the Lord, giving thanks, as we said, correcting false beliefs. Now, what we're not talking about here is behavioral change, and yet we are talking about a change of the will, the volitional aspect of who we are is involved. It's just not involved in the way that we often think. When I think about growing spiritually, the first thing I think of is I just got to work harder. I got to do something. God's like, no, you do need to do something with your will. It's very often not the thing you expect. Some people think this is a contradiction, but imagine somebody shows up to your house, writes you a check for $10 million. You look at the check. You're like, that has a watermark on it and everything. My God. You walk down to the bank. There's a line. You know, you finally get up to the teller. This guy gave me this check. It looks real. I'm pretty sure it's a hoax, but can you check this? He says, all right, this is real. Sign it. And you get $10 million. You're like, what the heck? Can't hurt. So you sign it, deposit the money. Sure enough, the money lands in your account. That week, you're just going bonkers, right? You're just taking, you know, a bunch of $100 bills into sacks of money, carrying it to your apartment, you know, throwing it in there, just doing, you know, the old swimming angels in the $100 bills, lighting your cigars with the $100 bills burning, you know, buy a big amplifiers, music system. You throw a huge rager at your place, right? And your buddies come over and they're just like, oh my God. They're yelling over the music. My God, man. $10 million, that's crazy. And you're like, I know, right? And they're like, I can't believe you got $10 million. You didn't do anything. You walk over to the sound system and you turn the music off. You look him dead in the eye and you say, hey, pal, I wouldn't say I didn't do anything. I walked to that bank. I stood in that line. I was like 15, 20 minutes in that line. You know how sometimes I get a little bit of arthritis in my hand? I had to sign that check, and I carried those bags of money up here. Those are pretty heavy. They're like 30, 40 pounds. Wouldn't say I did nothing. Well, I'm sure you can see the point of the illustration here. We're doing something, but you can't say that that's work. It's a decision of the will to seek God. It's got to be sincere. God sees right through lip service. He sees the phony religiosity. Jesus says in Mark 7, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" God sees right into the heart. He knows if this is man-pleasing. He knows if this is fake. This has to be real. God, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I'm changing my heart. God will often let our need intensify until we come back to him for real. If we're faking, if we're posturing, if we're man-pleasing, if this is rank hypocrisy, God will say, okay, we both know that wasn't real. Come back when it is real. I can tell the difference. It's also persistent. It's not just that I show up today. I show up today and I show up tomorrow. How did Charles Spurgeon put it? He said, "I rarely pray longer than 5 minutes, but I rarely go 5 minutes without praying." For me, it's I rarely pray for 2 days straight, but I rarely go 2 days straight without praying. That's my version. Yesterday's faith doesn't fight today's battles. You ever heard that expression? I really like that. I prayed about that. When? A month ago. Well, that worked for a month ago. We're showing up daily, hourly, trusting in dependence on God. 2 Peter 1:5, apply all spude in your faith. Spude. Oh yeah, you need a little bit of spude in your life. Diligence, zeal. This is something I'm going for, man. Not lose heart. It's being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The second attribute of our role would be to believe. Of course, the Greek word here is pistis, is the noun, or pistuo, the verb. There's times when you're following Christ where your timetable is different than his. This doesn't seem to be changing. Why do I have this problem and other people don't? Why did God heal him? He's not healing me. Why do I have to work harder at this? Why does it come so naturally to her? And you can come into these times where you start to feel like pretty fatalistic. This isn't ever going to change. It's always going to be like this. I'm going to live with this until I'm dead. I'm never going to get liberation. Never going to get this healed. And I can sympathize with that. I can definitely empathize with that to a large degree. There's things I look at my peers and I'm just like, this is so easy for them. This is so hard for me. I wonder if this is ever going to change. And on one level, you feel like you can empathize with it. And yet on another level, what a supremely profound voice of pride that is. Where God himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. God's saying that to you, I will change you. And you're turning back to God and saying, no, you won't. No, you can't. This problem is so bad that even you, God, can't change this. You won't change it. That is a profoundly unbelieving attitude. There's times where your feelings are telling you one thing, and yet faith is telling you another. Which am I going to trust? There's times of just incessant, scary, satanic attack where you come under bombardment with these thoughts of fear. I remember getting up to teach one time. It was a group of people that didn't know Christ. I had to get up and teach in front of them. I'm talking like 40, 50 people. Nobody there was a believer except for me. And I remember as I was getting up to teach and thinking about that, I just had these incessant thoughts. Shut your mouth. Water it down. Don't say it. You're going to make yourself a laughingstock. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to bring disgrace on this whole thing. You're going to embarrass your loved ones. Don't do it. I remember getting up there to teach and just kind of stumbling through this teaching. And by far the worst teaching I've ever given, to be quite honest. After it was over, I'm not even lying, somewhere between a dozen and 20 people came up and said, that was the most moving thing I've ever heard. You made it simple for even somebody like me. I've never heard it put that way before. And it was just, you could tell there was incredible bombardment from Satan. Shut up. Don't talk. Am I going to believe that? Am I going to listen to worm tongue in my ear blasting off? And sometimes we got to turn to him and say, shut up. That is not true. Taking thoughts captive. What a powerful image there. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We kind of look at that as, yeah, you got to take your thoughts captive. Take your thoughts captive. Imagine if I said to you, I'm going to take you captive and put you in my basement. Creepy, huh? That is a violent act. That is grabbing you, throwing you in the car, tying you up, throwing you down there, giving you a bowl of porridge. You're not leaving. Okay, that illustration's going way too far, but you get the idea. That's a violent act. And sometimes there's times where you're getting these thoughts in your head. I don't know who's talking to you. I don't know if it's the flesh. I don't know if it's Satan. I don't know if it's your upbringing. I don't know. I don't care. There's certain times where you're talking to yourself and you're hearing a voice and you just have to say, shut up. I will not believe that. That is not true. And firing right back with the truth, false. I'm not going to get up there and fail. I am always being led in Christ's triumph. I'm in Christ Jesus. He is leading me in triumph. That's what's true. And it's a battle. This is pretty infantile. This is pretty condescending. This is way above all of your profound, collegiate, educated minds. And yet, for whatever reason, this stupid illustration has stuck with me for years. The biblical faith choo-choo train. It's really dumb, and yet I can't help it. Okay, the way I had heard this was the train, at the front of the train, is fact. And that is the engine which pulls your faith. And then it's your faith that pulls your feelings. My feelings often don't line up with the truth. There's sometimes I'm going out here and I don't feel like coming out tonight. Maybe I'll come out. I'm not going to serve though. I'm going to sit back and hang out with my little tribe of buddies and, let the untouchables out there deal with themselves and don't feel like going and talking to them. And yet it's very often the fact that Jesus says in John 13:17, if you know these things, and what's he referring to in context? The washing of the disciples' feet. If you go out and wash the disciples' feet, as I have done for you, I've set you an example. If you know these things, you are blessed if you think about them. You're blessed if you pray about them. Oh yeah, I'd be very spiritual. You're blessed if you talk about them all the time with your roommates. No, no, and no. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with talking about serving with your roommate or praying about serving or thinking about serving. All I'm saying is that's not what gets you a blessing from Jesus Christ. The only blessing you're promised without a doubt is when you go out and do it. It's as I'm scrubbing the dirt out of Judas's feet. That's when I get the blessed life. James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Guys, you don't understand the meaning of a biblical passage until you do it. Well, no, I did my grammatical, historical hermeneutics. I did my Greek study. I pulled out my lexicon. Well, round of applause. That's fantastic. You still don't understand that passage until you do it. You're deluded. You're delusional, is what he's saying. To be in a deluded state, why is my life, Christian life, so bland and banal? It's because you don't act on any truth. That's why. Your facts are there, and I exert faith, and then the feelings come. They will come. Think of that picture of the Jewish men being told during the Exodus, in Exodus 14, you got to stand up and Moses will raise his staff and the waters will part, right? The Red Sea. Yet in Joshua, when God calls on Joshua to part the Jordan River, that's not the command. The command there in Joshua 3:13, it says, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. You see the difference between the two? It's, okay, priest, you got the tabernacle. Yeah. You got your ephod. Yeah. Hike it up and then actually get out there and step into the water. Talk about looking like a fool. You're going to step into a raging river. Okay, it wasn't dangerous, but you looked like a complete idiot, an imbecile. He said it wasn't until you actually step in the water. Then and only then will the water stop. As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And so we have biblical example of this, believing and actually believing to the point where I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to trust that those waters are going to stop. Thinking through thoughts like this, God, I pray you'd make me more thankful. Now, I want to be real clear here. I don't want a bunch of prayer Nazi, theological Nazis to walk out of here where as soon as you hear somebody pray something like this, well, you know, God's not going to make you very thankful. You got to be thankful, and that's your role and not God's role. I'm not like this at our prayer meeting. People pray things I don't think are quite theologically correct. I amen them anyways. I'm like, the Lord knows what you mean. I'm not saying this for other people. I'm saying this for you. Do you believe that God's going to make me thankful? No? Thanksgiving is something I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm just not feeling led to go and serve tonight. Yeah. I feel that way sometimes. Yet Jesus says right there, Acts 20:35, it's more makarios, it's more blessed, you're happier, joyful life to give than to receive. Staying at home tonight and watching Stranger Things season 2, not only will it be a disappointment, but it's not going to make you happy. I can think of, and you know this, I don't need to argue this with you, Christian workers, you know what this is like. How many times have you stayed home and pulled out the jug of Häagen-Dazs ice cream and caught up on your Netflix and said to yourself, yeah, that really scratched the itch? How many times have you gone out and served all night? At the end of the night, you thought to yourself, you know, I really wish I would have stayed home tonight. Me? It's never happened. I can't think of a single instance that's ever happened. Why do I do it then? It's the insanity of unbelief. God's word says it right there. He's going to take care of me. And I'm doing pretty good spiritually because I'm doing a lot better than most of the other people in my group. So that's your standard. Wow. Congratulations. You just graduated from First Pharisaical School of Christ. What about 2 Corinthians 10:12? When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Why are you having your eyes on those people? Get your eyes back up on me. That's who you're living to please, not trying to have your head above the water. God hasn't been very active in my life because I see him moving more and more powerfully in the guys around me. And yet Ephesians 1:3 says, God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. God wants to bless me more, and he can't. The box of gifts is filled so tightly. He's given me everything. And I'm going to sit around here and mope. I'm just never going to change in this area. This is just the way I'm going to be from now on. And yet, what does the Word of God say? This is the will of God, your sanctification. What am I going to believe here? Well, that's just my family. We're all screamers. We're all yellers. We're dysfunctional. That's just the way I relate. I can't help it. It's genetics. It's the way I was raised. I've been hurt. None of that can hold you hostage. Does that affect you? Absolutely it does. Of course it does. Does that determine you? No, it does not. You've got God himself speaking right to it. Let's think real quickly about the role of experience. Experience when it comes to belief. You can think back on times of awesome experiences with God. I've been having these more and more. Answered prayers and some of these, I'm turning into more of a weepy man. There was years I didn't cry at all. I came to Christ and I was kind of an emotional wreck. Then I think I swung to the other side and became kind of a stoic truth robot. And then I've started to swing the other direction, and you have these times of intimacy with the Lord that is very hard to communicate to other people. It's so pleasurable, so profound, so awesome, and yet there's other times where you don't feel that way. And you go through these times of drought where I'm getting into my word again, God, and I am not feeling it. When you have experiences that are profound, it's good to write those down. And when you go through these dark valleys of the soul, dark nights of the soul, as they say, you can go back and read about those and be like, yeah, that was awesome. And I'm not feeling it right now, but I sure did then. The invalid role of experience is that this is the basis for why I follow God. Basically, you're going to go on strike until you get some, shivers in your quivers or whatever. When you have good experiences with the Lord, these are times of a real appreciation, I think. I remember we had this week, 1 year at the beach. We had this awesome encouragement circle, and people were building each other up. And then we got into prayer, and then it ended, and one of the guys gave his life to Christ. He was a believer, but he was just like, I am foregoing this thing that's going to take me away from God, and I'm going to stay right here, serve the Lord. His brother was there, burst into tears. Another guy gave his life to Christ. Then two people came to Christ. All in this, we started to see flaming tongues as of fire coming down from the ceiling, and it was awesome. You just felt the Spirit moving through that room, and we were all in tears, and we're laughing, and then we're outside, and I think when that kind of stuff happens, I love it. And I just, just like, yeah, that's awesome. Want more of that, God? Yes. Invalid experience is where I'm not appreciative, I'm expecting that. You better show up next year even better. You're demanding. Valid experience is honestly pretty natural in any relationship. I'd hate to hear of a married couple that loved each other but didn't like each other, never had fun times, didn't enjoy being close friends, fun emotional experiences together. And yet when experience comes to the point where it's really dictating whether I'm going to stay in the relationship, no, you want feelings, those are good, and yet if I don't feel feelings, I'm not going to go out and ask for a divorce because I don't feel love from you lately. For the believer who goes on strike with God because they don't feel close to him, no, that's invalid. The valid role of experience is that this is actually very precious to you for a long time afterward. You read about these in your prayer journal. You share stories around the campfire, some of these retreats and stuff. You're talking about this. It's very heartfelt, very meaningful. Invalid is, well, that was last week. What about this week? And you can talk to people about this where, don't you remember God showing this to you? Don't you remember God speaking to you? It's just like, not really. The valid role of experience is that it's given in addition to the evidence. It's like, God is real, God is good, and I'm going to take that to the bank. And if he was to put a nice coat of vanilla icing and a little bit of sprinkles on top with some sweet, succulent experiences from time to time, I'm going to voraciously chow that down. But experience mongers, they will actually seek the experience in absence of evidence. These are people, especially in charismatic circles, where all of a sudden they're looking for that incredible worship service, or they're looking for the charismatic gifts to be exercised. And it's like, you can take them back to scripture and you can show them, you know, what you're saying doesn't line up with the word. They don't care. They don't care. I just want the experience. I want the excitement. Invalid experience really leads to boasting. Valid experiences with the Lord really lead to being humbled. These creepy sessions of, oh, I heard from the Lord this, and he's speaking to me, he's not speaking to you. Very creepy, very weird, not biblical, very strange. Whenever the Lord speaks to somebody in the Bible, we see a profound humility. Think of Paul. Paul says, I was taken up into the third heaven. What's that? I don't know. It sounds pretty cool. He says, I saw inexpressible things. I can't even explain what I saw up there. As a consequence, he said, God had to humble me with the thorn in the flesh. People who have these incredible experiences, they come with a price tag, which is the thorn, to keep you humble. And so going bonkers on these things with God, yeah, they happen, they're incredible, but I hope it's leading to love. I hope it's leading to humility. Well, what do? Seek, believe, and then finally receive. And we would argue that there are certain modalities, certain methods, certain means, you might say, of growth. The word, prayer, fellowship, ministry, and suffering. I really wish that list ended after number 4. But there it is, the discipline of the Holy Spirit, suffering. And it's to this topic that we're going to turn over the next 2 whole weeks. I really hope, I know you guys believe in these. I know that these aren't shocking to you, the means of growth. I'm really praying that as we go through the scriptures on these and unpack these, God is going to speak to you in a new way that is going to get you even more eagerly into these means of growth. Because as my buddy Brian Jones says, he's a Christian counselor, he said, if only Christians would get into the word and prayer and the means of growth, he said, I'd be out of a job. A lot of times they're paying me $40 an hour to tell them to read the Bible. And, well, we're going to talk about that next week. I better chill out.